Let's give it up for our band leading us in worship and all the 107s that are in the house today. Oh, we started a new series several weeks ago now, and we're talking about the value of the 107. And if you're new, a quick recap to get you level set for the series is that we created a piece of art, and in that piece of art, we ask all of our members to write something down and put it together. And when we put all the pieces together, I don't know how many pieces there were, but there were hundreds. There was one piece that was missing, and it was piece number B107. And we thought that was such a great sermon illustration that our church is never going to be complete because there's always someone else's story that we need to help them write. And it's the 107. Just like when you walked in, you were our 107. And just like the next person that walks in, they're our 107. And so we're always doing everything just like Jesus did so that we might save one more 107. And maybe even today, a 107 would come home. And so every series, every sermon in this series is geared toward giving you a message of what it takes for you to participate in reaching the 107. So without further ado, I'll get into this morning's message. I wanted us to think for a moment about what you don't know. That's the title of this morning's message, You Don't Know. And I started thinking about how do we learn what we don't know? How do we learn what we don't know? And I thought there's three points to this trinity that are interdependent, and each one is necessary and needs to be at the same intensity in order for transformative learning to take place. And I want to outline these for you real quick. Number one, there has to be a teacher. There has to be a teacher. You know, I mean, it's hard to learn without a teacher, and so there has to be a teacher. And number two, there has to be information. There has to be a subject that can be taught. And so number three, there has to be, and this is where it gets squirrely, there has to be a student with a teachable spirit. And what I have found is that many times there's a teacher, and the information, it doesn't change because it's the Bible. And so it doesn't change. And so oftentimes the variable of which we have no control is the student that has a teachable spirit. And so at the outset of this morning's message, last couple of weeks we talked about burn the plow, and whenever you burn something today, it'll allow you to bless tomorrow. And then last week we talked about what you let go of today will allow you to lift someone tomorrow. And today we're going to be talking about sowing and reaping. And sowing, when you hear that word in today's messages, it's really talking about broadcasting seed as a farmer would do. It's throwing the seed on the ground and getting it ready to plant. And so that's what sowing would be. They're scattering seeds of potential on the ground so that their crops might rise up. And as we're thinking about the 107, I want you to think about your part that you can play in it. That you're either going to be a teacher in one season or you're being taught in another season. But what he has not called you to do is spectate on the sideline. And so I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But I want you to be thinking about that in today's message. Are you being taught something transformative in your life right now? Or are you teaching others and you can point to the people that are being changed as a result of the words that you are giving them from God? And so, without further ado, Ecclesiastes 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, one who watches. Oh, this is so rich. That's one of my favorite passages. One who watches the wind will not sow, and one who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how the bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. The author here is presupposing that there's some things about how God works that you don't know about. And he's trying to wrap your mind around what you don't know and trying to help you, because there are going to be these spaces and these voids in your life that you don't know. And what do you do when you don't know? And so this morning, if you're in a situation in which you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to feel, this is the author's intent. And he's writing this letter, Ecclesiastes, to the youth of their generation, and he's saying, here are some wise points that the wisest man that ever lived has laid down that you could benefit from. So, just as you don't know all of these things, he says, conclusion, verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. Do not stop. So when the sun rises, get out there and just start scattering the seed. And in the evening, just keep throwing it. Keep throwing it out there. He says, because you don't know whether the one that you planted in the morning or whether the one you planted in the evening or I love God or both. Both, double portion. Can anybody say that? Like, what if both? What if every single seed that you put in the ground brought forth a harvest? Wouldn't that be incredible? And so he's saying that the results is not your responsibility, but the sowing is your place of obedience. And so today I want you to start thinking about how you're going to get from this season to the next season. And this passage answers that question. We're going to walk down through the text. Verse 4 gives us this point. Watching and waiting will not get you out of the drought. Watching and waiting will not get you out of the drought. Man, some of us really, really love to spectate. We like to watch, and things are happening all around us. The famous saying, there's three types of people. There's things, the people that make things happen. There's people that watch things happen. And then the clueless guy that says, what happened, right? And in here, when it comes to church, God has never called anyone to spectate in the process. You see, as I was talking about the learner and the teacher and the information, what I found is, if we're not careful, we don't understand the process. We're drafted into learning, right? Like, nobody asked you if you wanted to go to school when you were 5, right? They like put you on a yellow bus full of strangers and they sent you off to a place where you didn't know anyone, right? And that's what we call education. And so there you were, and you didn't choose to be a learner. They made you be a learner. And so you were put into this environment, and I thought, this is why a lot of times I think people believe that they're spectators, because there wasn't a choice involved in the equation. So they are in the space where learning is supposed to occur, but oftentimes many students are watching the teacher, they're listening to the information, but because they don't understand the part that they're supposed to play, they end up spectating instead of experiencing. And so I want you to think about that. Why did you come in here today? Did you come in here to watch a service? Or did you come in with your hands out, ready to receive the life-changing, life-giving, life-restoring Word of God? You see, if you know your part in the production, it'll change the way you receive. If you came in here because you desperately know that you need to hear from God every week, that He might have something completely awesome and radical that you didn't even know about, that He unfolds before your very eyes, it'll change the way you hear this morning's message. And I believe that the 107 deserves for us to learn this process of sowing and reaping so that we can see more lives saved by the grace of God. Watching and waiting won't get you out of the drought. I'm going to help somebody's marriage right now, all right? And if your marriage needs help, get ready, all right? So many times people have this mindset of like return to the neutral corners, and we become Switzerland, and our strategy is that we are not going to talk about it. We are just going to bury it, and we're going to sweep it under the rug, and we're going to pretend as though it never happened. And then 2 months from now, we're going to fight about the exact same thing again, and then we're going to do the same exact process. And some of you have been married 20 years. Can I get an amen? And you still fight about the same exact thing. So if watching and waiting were a solution, then you could just sit there and do nothing and it would change. But the laws of nature, the very laws that govern the universe, speak against this strategy, and says the law of entropy says that in a closed environment, a closed static situation, that things will move toward chaos and disorder. They degrade. If you left your house and you didn't clean, you didn't do anything, and you came back 20 years, it would not look pristine. It would have become eroded. Things would have been growing up. Things would become dilapidated. Things would begin to rot. And so just doing nothing is never going to fix the situation. So many people in life are watching and waiting, and they're thinking to themselves, they're at their workplace, I'm gonna help somebody's career now. They're sitting there at their workplace, and they're like, well, Sally got a raise, and I didn't get a raise. And Johnny got a promotion, and I didn't get a promotion. And they're sitting there watching and waiting, and they just believe that at some point it's going to be their turn, and they deserve their turn. And so I just want to ask you, like, what are you doing extra to get noticed in the office place? And then if you want to give me a heart attack up on this stage, just let me hear the words come out of your mouth. Well, they're not paying me to do extra. What? What? Like, I slap in the name of Jesus right there. Like, slap those words out of your mouth. Oh my, they're not paying you to do extra. Man, it's not what they pay you to do. It's what God made you to do. If you're doing what God made you to do, you should want to do the very best you could possibly do. No one wakes Tom Brady up at 5 a.m. and says, hey, Tom, get out there and do some extra because we're paying you to do it. It wouldn't matter what he got paid. He's decided that he wants to live at a great level. And every great person realizes this, that it's not what I get paid to do, it's what I was made to do. And whenever you get to that point in your life, you'll stop watching, you'll stop waiting, and you'll start doing. And it doesn't matter if anyone ever notices, because it was what you were made to do. And you come alive when you start living in what you were made to do, not for the applause of men and not for more dollars in your paycheck. And I will guarantee you that success will come your way when you quit watching and quit waiting and start doing. Start sowing the seed of effort. Start sowing the seed of excellence. Start sowing the seed of communication and gratitude, and watch the harvest that it'll produce. So he said here, one that watches the wind. They're waiting for perfection. They are pausing their production for the hope of the climate of perfection. The perfect day is going to come. The stars are going to align, and then I'll throw it out there. God is saying there is not a perfect day. You're never going to have a perfect season in your marriage. There's never going to be the perfect season in your parenting. I promise you, the moment that you think, oh, things are going great, boom, disaster strikes, right? It's just the way that it works. So if you're waiting for the perfect season to grab hold of God, if you're waiting for the perfect season to jump in to his church or to start giving, living, sharing, man, it says that season is like a window, right? It's like a window. And he says, if you're not careful, it'll pass. It passes right by you. And now it's too late to plan in that season. You're going to have to wait for the next one. Man, as your pastor, oh my gosh, it breaks my heart to know that people are missing windows of opportunity for their life to be used for the glory of God, waiting for that perfect situation. Man, I hope today you would see that effort and obedience is what he's looking for. He said, you don't know. He said, don't watch the clouds, don't watch the weather. He said, get up and sow the seed because you don't know. You don't know. That phrase like resonated from the tip of my head to the toes of my feet. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know what God is going to do. I thought of several biblical illustrations. In Matthew 12, it says the disciples were told to cross over without Jesus. And then as they got out there in the midst of the storm, it says that the waves began crashing over the boat, and they feared for their lives, and they thought they were going to die. You don't know. Ready? How God is going to show up in the midst of your storm. You don't know. Because the amount of opportunities that he has of his ability to show up are beyond your human comprehension. And so it's almost as though, watch, that they're out there in the boat and the father and the son are on the shoreline, right? And it's almost like you're like, no, they're not ready yet. They're not ready. If you go out now, they'll be like, they didn't sweat long enough. They didn't fear long enough. They don't realize what they need in the midst of the storm. Let's wait a little bit. And they're out there screaming. They're throwing things overboard. They're like, God save us. We're going to die. And he's like, all right, Jesus, now get out there. And here comes hoverboard Jesus, right? Like, that's amazing, right? If you would have asked the disciples how God was going to show up in that moment of need, never in a million guesses would they ever have said that hoverboard Jesus was coming out across the sea, right? They never could have guessed how he would show up. You don't know how God will show up when you need him the most in the midst of your storm. You don't know. And so here comes hoverboard Jesus, right? He's coming out through there, and they're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, it's not a ghost, fool. It's me. And Peter's like, what? And he's like, can I come? And this is so great. God was demonstrating to the disciples what was possible if they walked in faith with him. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. Are you kidding me? Like the only human in all of human history that beside Jesus has ever walked on water, and Jesus was God, so he could do that. Peter couldn't do that on his own. So he gets out of the boat and he starts walking across. It's amazing, folks. Wouldn't it be incredible if you admitted to God that you didn't know how to handle the situation that you were in, and if he showed up in the midst of your situation in a way that you could have never guessed, you could have never dreamed of, and then he invited you to walk on the water in the midst of your storm? Are you? That would be a good sermon right there, right? And that would be a pretty good sermon. Peter then begins to think about what he thought he knows about what's possible. Isn't it crazy how God gets you through something and you're like, praise Jesus, I couldn't have got through God without that. I mean, he walked on water, he raised something from the, I mean, whatever it was. And like for a season, you were like, yay, God, yes, God. And then you start reverting back to what you think you know is possible. And what you think you know is possible is at this level, when in reality with God, all things are possible. And then it says that the struggle began. The struggle started when he started thinking about what he thought he knew. See, the world is going to teach you all these concepts, and they're going to tell you that the world is governed by their way. And God is trying to elevate your thinking and your perspective to realize that no, there's a way that's above that way. And we start sinking because we devolve back to the way we think things are possible. And God is trying to elevate your concept of thinking where you can say, no, it's possible to walk on the water. One of the things that I learned in the midst of this situation is that one way or another, he's going to get you out of that boat. One way or another, he's going to get you out of that boat. That boat represents your comfort. That walking on water represents God's crazy. And at some point, whether you like it or not, he will put some storms in your life, and he's going to say, one way or another, you're coming out of that boat, son. One way or another, you're going to learn to trust me. One way or another, you're going to get out of your comfort, and you're going to get into my crazy if you want to reach the 107. And the church said, amen. You don't know. Whenever they got to Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, and they looked at the tallest walls that have ever been built, and they stood before them, Joshua had no idea how the tallest wall was going to be reduced to rubble without him ever throwing a punch, raising a sword, or shooting an arrow. You don't even know how he can bring something down. Sometimes, here's crazy, you want crazy? Sometimes you can win without even fighting. I'm going to help somebody's marriage right now. So sometimes you can win without fighting. I mentioned earlier there's some people that watch and they wait and they do nothing. And then there's other people that they think fighting is what they're supposed to do, right? I don't know. Did you inherit that? Anybody in here, like, show of hands? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just saying. Like, if you don't have a good fight every day, you feel like something's wrong in the marriage. Like, I mean, it's 9 o'clock. We haven't fought yet. Let's find something. Let's dig some skeletons out of that closet. Let's go. 3 rounds, all right? And so some of you, what if I told you that maybe prayer, maybe silence, Maybe humility with a purpose. Maybe kindness for insult. What if God, you've been throwing punches at the wall and throwing arrows and launching grenades and everything else at this wall, and God was saying, if you would just stop and do it my way, that you could maybe win without even throwing a punch. That the wall could be reduced and my banner could be raised in your marriage, in your relationship, in your finances, in your addiction, whatever it may be. He can sometimes win without fighting, but what he can't win without is obedience. You know, obedience is always required for God to win. And so you have to know his will. You have to learn his will. You have to want his will more than your personal victory or satisfaction or your revenge. You have to want his will. It'd be great if some people walked in here thinking, I don't even know what to do with this wall that's in front of me, and God just spoke it into you. I'm going to take care of that. You walk in obedience, I'll take care of the wall. That'd be awesome. You don't know. My last you don't know is, what do you do when your deliverer appears to be dead? We've done too many funerals recently. And there's sometimes that you thought a situation was going to go a certain way, and then it doesn't. Whenever the disciples were following Jesus, the way they thought it was going to go and the way that it ended were two completely different scenarios. I wonder, has anyone in here ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Where you honestly don't know where God is. You don't feel God. You don't see God. You don't hear God. It feels a lot like the darkness has won in your situation. Man, here were the disciples dreaming of a deliverer, and now their deliverer appeared to be dead, and they saw him breathe his last, and they carried him to the tomb, and they watched the stone rolled into place. And some of you are sitting in here in the midst of a situation, and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn, and you don't know who to ask. What do you do when you don't know? And all you feel is hurt and questions, even to the point of saying, is he real? Is he real? Because who I thought he was and what I feel right now, those are two different things. It says that on the third day, y'all know. What they didn't know was on the third day, something amazing was going to come walking out of that grave. Can I get an amen in the house of God today? Something amazing was going to come walking out of that grave. For Peter, a second chance was going to come walking out of that grave. For every person that was going to be in the midst of a storm in the future, an anchor of hope was going to walk out of that grave. For someone that is sitting in here, Jesus prophesied this very thing when he was teaching his disciples one day, going back to the sowing and the reaping. Look at this verse. It says that Jesus said, if a kernel of wheat, right, falls to the ground and dies, then it produces all this fruit. But if it contains itself and it withholds itself and it refuses to die, if it refuses to be transformed, if it refuses its designed purpose, he says, it remains alone. And nothing changes. This is Jesus talking to his disciples before he ever went to the cross. The God level irony here is so thick. He was saying something has to die today in order for something to live tomorrow. We go forth sowing,
grains of grace every day, folks. Every day, grains of grace are sown out into the world, and you don't know. You don't know which one it's going to be, which one it's going to hit this person. How many times did you invite them, and then they finally said yes, and they walked through the door, and just the right message had been prepared from not a week ago, from eternity ago, for just the right time. And it doesn't matter if you go out in the morning or in the evening, every day, all day, the 107 deserves for the church to go out sowing grains of grace, and we learn to die to ourselves. What does that mean? What does that mean for you to die? What it means is that you put yourself in the grave, and what God is going to do is he's going to raise up, oh my, are you kidding? He's going to raise up a love that you've never had before for your family right up out of that grave. He's gonna raise some understanding that you've never had all your life. He is going to raise up within you a leader that you didn't even know that you had inside of you, because when you put it in the ground, it says that something new comes to life. Something exponential is wrapped up in the seed, and if you hold on to it for yourself, oh my gosh, how many people are gonna be missed because you withheld the seed. Man, God gave you one life, one heart, one breath, and the moment that you let it go into the ground, he begins to raise up a harvest all around you. Lastly, how are you going to get from the season you're in to the next season? He says, we are going to sow ourselves into the next season. It doesn't matter what the weather says. It doesn't matter what your mama says. It doesn't matter what your daddy says. It doesn't matter what your wife says. It doesn't matter what your husband says. It doesn't matter what your children say. You need to get out there and start doing the work and the will of God. Start today. Don't wait for the right day. Don't wait for the perfect day. You get out there and you say, I'm going to plant believing. Now watch this. It says in Psalm 126, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with shouts of joy, bringing in the harvest, the sheaves. What does that mean? When you realize what Jesus Christ did for you on a cross, when he suffered, when he bled, and when he breathed his last, it breaks you from the inside out, because you know you weren't worthy of the price that God had to pay for you to be saved, and you've never been loved like Jesus Christ loved you. When you were at your broken, most messed up self, his son died on a cross for you, and that begins to bring tears to your eyes, knowing that God would do all that just for you. So you go out into a world not perfected, not self-righteous, but broken and humbled, that God would love you like that, and you reach into your bag and you have grains of grace, and you begin to sow them as you weep, and you water them with your tears, that maybe one more 107 would come home today. And you don't know what it's going to take. We've had people that in the parking lot, this is just the last several weeks, in the parking lot, some dude is standing out there holding up a sign that says, welcome home. Now you would think that is the most silly, like even when they said they wanted to make signs, I was like, what for? What for? They're like, you know, it'll be, it just creates the atmosphere. I was like, okay, whatever. We had a lady tell us she couldn't even get out of the car. She pulled up into the visitor spot and started crying. She said she needed a sign from God, and here was a guy holding it up in the parking lot. Welcome home. The sign, it said, welcome home. Man, you don't know what God is going to use. Our goal is to sow the seed. And we go out there sowing and weeping in brokenness. And then, then we know one day We sit in a service like this, and we have these children whose parents have been, lives have been changed at Genesis Metro, and they hold up Simba to the Lord, and they say, God bless it, right? God bless it. And I see 107, 107, 107, 107, that 10 years ago, 7 years ago, 5 years ago, somebody planted, and today we are bringing in the fruit, and we bring it in with shouts saying, glory to God. Glory to God. Praise be to God that you would save another one in our midst. Man, that is the sermon for you this morning. If you want to get out of what you're in, put something in the ground. Put something in the ground. Start with your heart. Put it in the ground and say, God, make it new. Start it with your bitterness. Put it in the ground and say, God, make something new. Start with all of the comparison that you hold yourself up to, put it in the ground and believe what God says about you. Some of you that have been through hurtful church experiences, I hear you, man, I hear you. Church is terrible. It's just made up of a bunch of messed up people. I get it. I get it. But does that give you license to sit on the sidelines for the rest of your life? Having never graduated to the point that you were the teacher? I mean, he's put it inside of all of you. If he used those fishermen who weren't very bright, if he used that to change the world, are you telling me that your excuse holds up? Oh, in the master's hand, you are the seed that has exponential potential to save so many other people. But you have to decide that the sacrifice of you and all you are is worth the glory of the 107. And that's what it takes. It won't take a little. It won't take just a little. It takes everything. Everything you are. The seed dies, and it's no longer. You know, like the what put in there, it's transferred. It's not, you can't re-get that seed back. Once it dies, it's transformed and it becomes the whole next level of multiplying crop. See what I'm saying? Once you lose yourself in the equation, I promise you, your life will start producing God-sized stuff. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we ask for seeds to be sown in faith this morning, that people would put something in the ground knowing that you're going to transform it and you're going to use it, you're going to bless it, and you're going to make incredible God-sized things out of their life. God, I pray, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, the name that is above every name, God, that right now, lost souls would come out of the grave, that God, all of the seeds of grace that we've planted, that one of them would fall into the sinner's heart, and that they couldn't even help it, God, but call upon the name of Jesus right now in this service and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it my way anymore. Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, tear down the wall. Jesus, help me to walk on water. Help me to see you in the midst of my storm. Jesus, I know you're coming out of the grave for me this morning, and what you have is better than what I thought I needed. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It's for you this morning. It's not for the person beside you. It's for you. I hope this morning you would grab a hold of it and you would receive it from the Lord. Let's sing.